Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good morning, welcome to The Dividing Line, a special Friday morning edition. I was going to try to do it yesterday, but my flight was in the afternoon. You know what happens to afternoon flights, if you understand how airlines work. One little delay starts the domino effect, and we got delayed. I would have made it if we had gotten on the plane at the right time and left at the right time, but it just didn't work out that way, so I wasn't able to do it. So we decided, since there are certain addicts out there who just, you know, they start shaking and acting all irrationally and things like that, if we don't have the dividing line during the course of the week, and we were going to try to do it Tuesday too, and it was again just being providentially hindered. We had set up Skype to try to do it. But when you're doing Skype over a BlackBerry as your tethered modem and you don't have a single bar, that's probably not going to work real well for you as far as connections go. I was up in the mountains, Mount Hermon Conference Center over outside of, south of San Jose. I flew into San Jose. So that means that yesterday I was sitting in the San Jose airport at the gate when we started hearing yelling and cheering from the television over at one of the places where you can get a bite to eat just down the way. And people started stopping and staring at the screen. So I went down there and saw Gavin Newsom, the mayor of San Francisco, surrounded by many other people, talking about the wonderful victory for civil rights and personal dignity and all the rest of this pure garbage. In regards to the revolutionary, and folks, you need to understand, this is not simple societal evolution. This is revolution. When you overthrow the foundational presuppositions of a society, whether you do it all at once or whether you do it over just a few decades, it's still a revolution. And when it's being done, driven not by the populace, but by the minority, this is an overthrow of the system of government once known as a constitutional republic of the United States of America. That nation no longer exists. The nation that won World War II no longer exists, in my opinion. What we see going on is a radical revolution being led by corrupt judicial officers who have violated their oaths. They took an oath to interpret, not to create, and they don't care. And so we have a revolution going on in our land. And it is so plainly obvious, and it was amazing to listen to the comments coming from the television, people saying, hey, this is the future, this is the way it is, you need to get with it. In your face, proud of their sin, proud of their rebellion, and so thankful that they had just seen a tremendous blow taken at what they know to be what's godly and right. They hate what is godly and right. And the amazing thing is, what we really, really need to understand is that the decision yesterday was not just a decision legalizing gay marriage, redefining marriage, and everything else in the state of California. If you've looked at the decision, you've been listening to the discussion today of the decision, there are two vitally important parts you need to understand in the words of Chief Justice Ronald M. George. And that is, this is the first court judgment, certainly in the United States and possibly as far-reaching even in Western society, that has identified homosexuals as a class with civil rights. Now, you need to understand that. That is, Massachusetts didn't do that. New Jersey didn't do that. They specifically steered away from that. California did what the other courts were unwilling to do and opened up the door, in so doing, to everything else that's going to come afterwards. This is not only going against the express will of the people of California, who in 2000 passed Proposition 22 by a huge margin, by a larger margin than Hillary Clinton beat Barack Obama. By a huge margin, they passed Proposition 22. The Supreme Court says, we know better. Now, of course, it's a lie because see, the Supreme Court is supposed to be interpreting the Constitution. There is not a person alive who can look me in the eye and say, yes, the framers of the California Constitution had this in mind. This is what they intended. Baloney. These people weren't interpreting anything. They were legislating from the bench. They were creating law out of thin air, out of their own thoughts, their own minds. The rule of law has ended. The rule of the oligarchy has begun. The high priests of the judiciary are now in control of your life. You are no longer in control of your life. That's just get used to it. That's the way it is. That's what's going on in Western culture and in the United States of America. This application of this idea of granting civil rights based upon deviant sexual activity is not only grossly reprehensible and immoral and brings the judgment of God. We need to be open and honest in saying a judge who judges in such way will experience the wrath of God and must repent of what they have done. And I bet you dollars and donuts the vast majority of evangelicals will not say that. I bet you anything I will get all sorts of nasty emails because I would dare to mix religion and politics. Well, this is a matter of pure... in case you haven't read it in a while, there's this thing called the Bible. And in case you haven't looked at much of it recently, there's this thing called the first 39 books. And we're going to look at what that has to say about justice and judgment. But you know what? Here's where theology matters again. For a lot of folks, that doesn't matter because that was just about Israel anyways, and we're not under the law. So what that allegedly means about whether God has or has not revealed anything of worth as guidance as to how we are to live our lives and how a nation can experience God's blessing over against experiencing God's wrath, for a lot of folks, that's irrelevant. That doesn't matter. But that really does matter. So you need to realize that in California, homosexuals have now been granted civil rights as homosexuals. So if I, you know who should really be incredibly angry? You know who should be on the front lines fighting this? Every person who claims to follow after the lines of Martin Luther King. Because to add to the civil rights banner, sexual deviancy as a means of having civil rights is the biggest slap in the face of the civil rights movement of the 1960s as it could ever experience. But, unfortunately, that's not what you see. Most of the modern people who claim to follow in that line go right along with this. Oh, that's fine. That's great. That's no. There are few who don't, thankfully. But there are many others. So you need to realize that is a major, major thing. And folks, once that's a civil right, do you realize what the California Supreme Court is now saying? They are now saying that biblical Christianity is legally bigotry. To hold to the biblical position that homosexuality is toeva, it is an abomination in God's sight, it is a violation of God's sight, it is the prime example the inspired apostle gave of the twistedness of human nature, to take that perspective is now legally bigotry. And what comes right on the heels of that? Hate crimes. Hate crimes legislation. They have taken the next step. They knew they had to do this. They knew they had to redefine the very foundation of culture, which is the family, to be able to press forward this application of super rights to them and then use the law to silence anyone who would dare to reignite their conscience, which they are so constantly having to suppress, which they are so constantly having to put down, and silence those who would remind them that what they are doing is an abomination in God's sight every single time they engage in it. And so here's the next step. Here's the next step. Now, I know there's already going to be a ballot initiative. Over 1 million signatures were collected. But by doing this, the California Supreme Court has changed the ground rules as to how even this decision can be overthrown. It's one thing to reaffirm what is current law. It's another thing to overturn what has now become current law. So they've changed the whole ground rules, and they did so purposely, and you know it. These are activist judges. What the Constitution says is irrelevant to them. They are there to make law. They are our new kings. They are the king priests. And that's how they view themselves, and that's how they're acting. And the time that we will have to be able to point this out is limited. Very, very limited. There will be a day when to say the words I am saying right now would result in, at very minimum, the closing down of this opportunity of speech, let alone imprisonment and so on and so forth. That time is coming, mark my words. Next, this decision also made marriage a fundamental right. And in that context, the court has clearly opened the door to polygamy, bestiality, every form of abuse of marriage you can imagine. Even though they added a footnote saying they were not judging these things, that is, of course, utterly irrelevant. They know that by doing so, they are opening this all up. And not just for California, folks, because once you start dealing with a basic, fundamental, cultural definition, in 30 days, unless something happens, there is going to be a flood of marriages, homosexual marriages in California. This, remember, a large portion of our populace lives, of the United States, lives in California. And Massachusetts is a freckle, and California is the face, okay? This has already been happening because of Massachusetts, but now it's like open the door. And I realize, by the way, I fully realize the majority of homosexuals will not get married. They have no interest in it. I know many homosexuals who laugh at the idea of homosexual marriage. I realize that. The idea of a chaste or monogamous homosexual is almost unknown. Less than 0.01% of homosexuals will remain faithful to one person. The vast majority of homosexuals, have multiple partners over the course of their lives. And in places like San Francisco, you're talking about multiple partners per month is average, not unusual, but average behavior for homosexuals. Homosexual males, but lesbians are not all that far behind in those particular statistics. So I do realize that not every homosexual in San Francisco is going to rush out and get married, but they are going to be getting married and coming into our states and demanding married rights. And that means this decision is far-reaching. It is going to require a tremendous amount of... it's going to put a tremendous tax upon all the systems in other states that deal with issues such as divorce, community property, medical issues. Friends, your wallets were just cracked open even a little wider. You thought that the gas station, the grocery store was doing a good job right now. Well, the California Supreme Court just helped you out a little bit more. I know there's not much left in there, me either, but that's how it goes. So, there is no logical or rational reason, in light of the direction that the society is going, what happened in Texas with the polygamists. There's no reason to say polygamy is wrong any longer. And everybody knows that, and it's just a matter of time until you have those court cases going through as well. And people say, oh, you can't use the slippery slope argument. That's not really valid. Well, you know, when history provides you with examples of these things, there are people who would love to be married to their cat. And I'm not talking about anybody in my chat channel either. there are people who would love to be married to their cat and their dog and their husband and maybe another woman while they're at it. And the question is, why not? I mean, if it's a fundamental right, and California has just said to you, you get to define what a family is, then why not? Why not? You see, we need to recognize that what is happening here is not just a redefinition. This is not a granting of rights to anybody. This is a stripping of rights from people. It is an abuse of human sexuality. It is an abuse of children. It is amazing to me that the liberals who are always whining and crying, let's do it for the children. You know, that's how we got the stadium and here, and let's do it for the children. That's the big cry. Do it for the children. Where are they on this? Talk about abusing children. Denying to children, by definition of marriage, a father or a mother. Yes, there are children who are denied a father and a mother by death. They're denied father and mother by the abuse of marriage. And let's face it, folks, if marriage had been held in the kind of esteem that it should have been in our society up to this point, we wouldn't be having any discussions of gay marriage. But the fact that people like Britney Spears can get married for 55 hours and that Hollywood stars get married for 6 months or 6 weeks, and that it's nothing more than a contractual thing you get into and get out of, get into, get out of, get into, get out of, you better believe that that has led to this. You better believe it. Since we continue to hold in honor all these celebrities that have children out of wedlock and do all these things, hey, believe me, I've said more than once, I don't think that this gay marriage stuff is what's going to bring the wrath of God. I think it is the wrath of God. This is what we get for having treated marriage the way we've treated it all along anyways. The wrath of God is coming, and we're seeing it in this perversion of what is good and honorable and just and right, and the destruction of the marriage covenant. But this is an abuse of children. To put children in a situation where they have two mommies or two daddies. I told the story in the gay marriage debate of Rosie O'Donnell and her poor, abused, adopted child. And oh boy, I can just see the day when you'd get sued for that. But it is an abuse to put a child where they do not have a father. Purposefully, not by tragedy, not by, you know, it's not like the rest of the society can step in and try to provide male roles. These people want to destroy male roles. Don't you understand that? They don't want there to be a male role or a female role. There's just a dominant role and a submissive role. And that can be provided by anybody, male or female. They're destroying gender distinctions in our society. That's what they want to do. And no society that has allowed that to happen has ever survived on the face of the earth, and this one will not either, if it is allowed to happen. But she was telling the story. And every time anyone has interviewed her about her mother died. She did not have her mother. And she wanted to have her mother. And she was picked on in school because she did not have a mother. And yet, what does her child do? He asks, "Where is my daddy?" No one had to teach him to say that. That's called being human. That's called having eyes and ears and a mind and recognizing one man, one woman, that's mommy and daddy. That's how children come along. That's the way it's supposed to be. And when he asks Rosie O'Donnell, "Where is my daddy?" her response is, "Well, you need to understand your mommy likes other mommies." Now, folks, that is the epitome of selfishness. Absolute selfishness. That is the abuse of marriage, because marriage is God's way of burning selfishness out of you. First you get married, and now you got to please this other person, and you can't just please yourself. And then you have kids, because that's what you're supposed to do, and they come along, and that little bundle of joy thinks there's only one important person in the world, and it's them. And all of a sudden, you've got to take care of another human being. And talk about taking care of selfishness. But you see, when you don't have that, when you have it's all me, 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 It's not my obligations to others. It's not family. It's not, no, no, no. It's all just me, 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 me. Well, then, well, you don't have a daddy because I like mommies. It's an abuse of all familial structures. I remember my daughter telling me when she came home from school in sophomore year in high school that she was the only girl in her PE class who was still living with her natural parents. Only one. Only one living with natural parents. Everybody else, divorce, living with grandparents, cousins, uncles, whatever, foster, whatever. And what an impact that has upon people, upon their growth, upon their maturity. And you think of that and think of the abuse of familial structures. You know, I am so thankful that I at least knew my grandmother. I never knew my grandfather. He died when my dad was 16, so I never got to know him. And I wish I had, but at least I knew her. At least I had that connection. But once you start doing what these people are talking about, there's no more grandfathers, grandmothers. Father and mother itself is no longer a meaningful term. Husband and wife is no longer a meaningful term. This is revolutionary. This is abusive. It's abuse of all familial structures. It's an abuse of grandparents. What if you, as a grandparent, your child decides to be a homosexual? And I know they don't decide to do that. Well, and they decide to enter into this marriage, into this relationship. It can never be a marriage from a Christian perspective. It's abuse of those grandchildren, those grandparents who become what? How can they be grandparents to adopted children of these relationships? It's an abuse of your siblings. It's abuse of all the family structure is what it is. Now, there really is no question that from a Christian perspective, and I mean a Christian perspective that has any semblance of respect for the revelation of Scripture, there is no question of what marriage is. There is no question. Just look at the qualifications for elders. Look at the discussions in the New Testament. There is no question of what marriage is. And there is no question from the perspective of the Lord Jesus either. In Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees came up to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, people have heard this so many times, they stop thinking about it. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? How did Jesus respond? He goes back to creation. Marriage is a creation ordinance. It is a part of the Creator's design for mankind. And therefore, sinful man will always be seeking to overthrow the most basic structures that God himself has ordained. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them? Folks, this movement could not exist pre-Darwin. This movement could not exist before the origin of the species. This movement could not exist until evolutionary theology, and that's what it is, it's a theology, took over the educational system of the United States of America and Western culture as a whole. That's why you see the European Union warning against intelligent design. Don't notice those clear examples of intelligent design. That's dangerous. And that's why you see the response to expel. That's why you see people like Richard Dawkins, who are as fundamentalist as any fundamentalist I've ever met, only as an atheist, saying what they're saying. This discussion could not happen outside of the destruction of the constant recognition in our society that existed before Darwin, that we are God's creatures. If you have a creator, then you have a law. If you have a law, There's a right and a wrong, and it cannot be changed by the mere whims of four judicial radical revolutionaries. But that's no longer the case. That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. God designed gender roles. It is not our place to change them. And to seek to do so is a manifestation of sinful rebellion that brings the punishment of God. Let's stop avoiding speaking the truth with clarity. I know the society tells you to do otherwise. But who are you going to listen to? Jesus said, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He made the differentiation and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his what? Father and mother, not father and father and mother, but a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A male with a male and a female with a female is not one flesh. Those are mirror images, and there can never, ever, ever be the relationship that exists in marriage between two males and two females. Never. All the corrupt judges in the world, all the laws of mankind cannot change the truth of this matter. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this is a mystery that Paul picks up in Ephesians chapter 5 and uses an example of Christ and the church. And so this is a creation ordinance. It is central. It is precious. It is clear. And it is under attack. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Please hear me clearly. God never joined two men. God never joined two women. Period. End of discussion for the person who believes that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. What God has joined together, God is the author of marriage, not the state, not the Supreme Court. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what Jesus said. And you can, I believe me, I know all the ways around these things that liberals have come up with, and you simply have to abandon Scripture as a consistent revelation to come up with the positions that they come up with. That's just all there is to it. Now, I want to look at some other texts here, and we're going to take a quick break. We already have a couple phone calls. But you cannot help but hear the drumbeat of the biblical position on justice and righteousness and God's law in the Bible. Deuteronomy 16:18 says, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and please listen to this, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Righteous judges are a blessing upon a land. They are a gift from God. The reason judges are called your honor is because they are to be honored. It's because they are to have a higher standard for themselves and live by that standard so they can justly judge others without being hypocrites. And therefore, what is one of the greatest signs of judgment upon a land? It is unrighteous judges. Deuteronomy 16:20 says, justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. a nation that becomes perverted and no longer seeks justice, but instead seeks to suppress justice. And what is justice? That which is in accordance with God's law. A nation that stops seeking justice will no longer live and possess the land which they were given, whether they recognize God gave it to them or not. There is much truth in stating that America engages in gross hypocrisy when on the one hand she celebrates this kind of behavior and on the other hand says, God bless America. God bless America can't be a command. It has to be a request. And how on earth can you request the blessings of God upon a people who hate his law and spit in his face, as was done by four of the judges of the California Supreme Court only yesterday? Come back with a few other verses and then take your phone calls here on the Dividing Line, 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
Hello everyone, this is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries, and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
Public Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from his Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism, cowardice under fire, felonious eisegesis, entertainment without a license, and cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomin.org.
Welcome back to the Dividing Line on a special Friday program discussing the overthrow of the California State Constitution. That's not a decision. A decision would actually be examining the context and the intention of the authors of the California Constitution. That's not what happened, because no one would question that that is not what they intended when they discussed marriage. This was an overthrow. This is a radical revolutionary action on their part. One of the verses that I have often referred to, and I mentioned in chat channel before the program started, is today's memory verse, and I only meant that semi-humorously, is the 12th Psalm, verse 8, that announces with great wisdom, "The wicked strut about on every side when what is vile is exalted among the sons of men." The wicked strut about on every side. I saw that yesterday on television. I saw the wicked strutting. No shame for their wickedness. No shame for their sinfulness. because they know they've dragged the society down to their level. And so they strut about on every side when that which is vile is exalted among the sons of men. And if you're listening to this and you're going, man, you sound too hardcore for me, let me ask you a question. Can you call anything vile? I didn't ask you, do you call what the Bible calls vile, vile? Can you call anything vile? In our society anymore, how often do we have all fallen into the same trap. We see someone commit unbelievable, unimaginable wickedness. And what do we call it? Oh, man, that's sick. He's sick. No, he's not sick. He's wicked. You look at what someone has done. You look at murders. You look at child abuse. Oh, he's so sick. No, he's not sick. He's wicked. But our society can't say that anymore. You can't say anything is vile. You can't say anything is wicked. But the Bible does. So what's the difference? Well, you just have to throw out the Bible. That's what many people would like us to do. In the book of Leviticus chapter 18, which again does contain texts that can get you in trouble in Canada if you even mention them. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations. This comes after a certain section on homosexuality. Neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. There is supposed to be one law, and it is to be applied equally to everyone, without prejudice. No super rights for people who are sinners. But that's what people are doing. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. That means there is a standard by which judgment is to be made. And I submit to you, and I know there are people who disagree with this. Fine. You make your case. I remember disagreeing with someone about this at a conference once. But my position is that if God puts you in a position of judge, of being a judge, that you will be held accountable for being a righteous judge. And if you're put in a position of leadership, I said that the President of the United States will be held accountable for what he does as the President of the United States before God. Or other people say, oh, no, only personal sins. And I don't know how you separate these things out. I really don't, but you're to judge righteously. Leviticus chapter 20. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and to do them. Now listen to this. So that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. How many nations have gone into lands where they have had great blessings, and because of their perversity, because of the collapse of their moral compass, they have ended up spewed out of the land, displaced, destroyed as a nation and as a people? Do you think that can't happen here? You better believe it can happen here. We haven't been here that long in comparison to most nations. And while we have had great blessings from God, let me tell you something. We've got blood all over our hands. Now, someone might say, oh, you silly conservative. All that has to do with just Israel. It's all just the theocracy. It doesn't have anything to do with other lands. Really? Why is it that when oracles are pronounced against the neighbors of Israel, to whom those covenants had never been given, they are still brought in judgment for their sin? Do you really think? And I remember listening to Christopher Hitchens. I played a Hitchens clip as an example of hatred of God. I even edited it together while I was over in California. Hitchens expressing his hatred of Christianity. I played it for the folks at the Fire Conference where I was speaking. And one of the things he was mocking in the section I cut out, actually, was, do you really think that the Israelites had wandered along all these years thinking that adultery and theft were fine until they got to Sinai and then and only then discovered they were wrong? Of course not. Of course not. Man's created in the image of God. He knows those things are wrong. That's what the conscience is about. The law wasn't the first time that was said. That was a codification of it. And so man knows that these things are wrong. And the Bible brings judgment upon the lands around Israel. And God destroys these lands. For what? For their sin. For their abominations. For their homosexuality. Hosea chapter 10 says, they speak mere words. With worthless oaths they make covenants, and judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. In other words, when people make covenants with worthless oaths, they are not people of integrity, then judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. In other words, any nation where dishonesty and covenants are made in dishonest fashion, I submit to you that that's exactly what a gay, quote, marriage, end quote, is. It's a covenant based upon worthless words. It's empty. There is no marriage there. Then judgment will sprout like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. In other words, the furrows of the field was the very source of the life of the nation. That's where your food comes from. And God brings drought and judgment and pestilence upon those nations that ignore him in that way. Well, finally, as we take your phone calls at 877-753-3341, Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate, perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. What are we to do? It's really easy to just throw your hands up and say, this nation's lost. It's too late. Start with. And I don't know what the future holds. God's people have been down through the ages in many nations that God had determined to destroy. And their properties and their wealth and their comfort and their food supplies were destroyed along with those nations. That has happened. And if that happens to this nation, if that happens to Western culture, if Europe becomes Europistan, which it seems that it will, because the Europeans are just utterly bent upon self-destruction. They think self-preservation is a bad, evil thing, so they can't do it. It doesn't matter whether you're in Europe, the United States, if these nations fall, and we don't know what the future is going to look like, but if Europe, the United States falls, then medical advancements come to a screeching halt, and technology comes to a screeching halt, and the economy comes to a screeching halt, and famine becomes widespread and everything else. And hey, if that's what's coming, that's what's coming. It has happened before, folks. We tend to forget something called the Black Death, where a third of Europe disappeared in a matter of decades. And man, let me tell you something. Hal Lindsey would have made a whole lot more money then than he did now. Because it was real easy to come up with all sorts of eschatological speculation at that point. We forget the lessons of history. But what are we supposed to do? Well, we cannot sit silently. And yeah, we're going to have to count the cost. And I think the cost is, it's going to come. It's going to come. You must realize that these people want to silence any exposure of their behavior. They want your free speech rights done away with. And the pandering liberal politicians who will push this type of stuff through just to get their money and their votes are more than happy to destroy your First Amendment rights in the United States in order to get that kind of money and that kind of support. Homosexuals especially have a lot of money to throw around because they don't have kids. They don't have to invest themselves in others. They're just there to use the resources of society upon their own lusts. That's it. The idea of bettering the culture, of continuing a culture and a nation, they can't do it. All they can do is use up the resources without giving anything back. That's just the nature of that self-centered sexual perversion, and that's what it is. That's what it is. Oh, that's you're just so hateful. Why is it hateful to say it? I say it's hateful to you. I say it's hateful to destroy a society. I say it's hateful to abuse children. I say it's hateful to abuse marriage. That's hateful. Let's start defining words meaningfully here. And that's the world we face as we look out across the landscape today. And I don't know about you, but I look at the presidential candidates and I just throw my hands up in the air and go, pfft. There ain't a one of them. There ain't a one of them. Sorry to tell you how I'm feeling, but there ain't a one of them that has the moral compass to address these issues. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Oh, my. Well, there were some days Jeremiah had a lot of depressing things to say, too. That's just how it goes. Well, the Lord's still on his throne. The big danger I think people have when they live in societies that come under God's judgment is they tend to judge God's purposes in this world by what they are surrounded by all the time, rather than having a biblical, overarching, historical, eternal perspective. We only see what's going on in our one place and go, oh, man, you know, things are looking really bad. Well, you know what? God's still building his church. And I mentioned the fire conference. I've mentioned in sermons. I've mentioned in Bible studies. I just have to wonder that if some bespectacled bureaucrat ended up standing in the front of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church next Sunday morning, and when you walk through the door, he takes your driver's license and he takes down your Social Security number, and you know by walking through the door, and he explains it to you because they certainly have full disclosure. He explains it to you that next April 15th, the tax forms that you fill out will be different than someone who doesn't walk through that door. And your taxes will be double what anybody else pays. How many people would be in our churches? That's how Islam did it. That's how Islam destroyed most of Christianity in North Africa. And I think that's how secularism is going to try to do it too. Now, secularism can't stand against Islam because secularism lacks all passion. Secularism is all based upon selfishness, and so secular societies cannot long last when they are attacked by a passionate ideology. And that's why Europe is doomed. But I don't know how it's going to come down here. Who's going to get here first? I think it's going to be secularism, because we follow after the footsteps of Europe. And when Europe comes crashing down and becomes Europistan, will that be enough to wake us up? I don't think so. It'll be too late. I think it'll be too late. But I don't know. I'm not making prophecies. I ain't going to do the Hal Lindsey thing in any way, shape, or form. But it does seem that there is more and more of the same kind of silly, self-destructive ideology going on in our own nation as over in Europe. Let's talk to Rob in St. Louis. Hi, Rob. Sorry to make you wait as long as I did.
Pleasure to talk to you, Dr. White. It's I've been listening to you for a few years, and it's really an honor to finally talk to you. And first of all, I'd like to commend you for the work you've done, and especially for bringing up this issue you're bringing up today, because there's just so few people, especially in the professedly Bible-believing world, who are even talking about it at all.
Sad, isn't it? It's amazing.
It's amazing. But first of all, I wanted to say, you know, talking about just the de-evolution of society.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm 36 years old, and you know, it's just the things I've seen just in just a few, you know, decades. Just you know, when I talk to people that are, you know, not even that much younger than I am, it just kind of, I think, amazes some of them, because I know that, like, you know, around the time I was born, if, you know, in the early 70s, if you were to, even back then, if you were to talk to even fairly liberal folks and say, oh, that someday in the United States there'd be a major movement to, you know, two men and two women to get married, and that if you opposed it, you'd be called a bigot,
mm-hmm.
You know, boy, they would laugh you into another time zone,
mm-hmm.
even then. And it's just just such a, you know, frightening, sad thing.
And, you know, it has happened with a rapidity that I do not believe could have happened in previous generations for many reasons. But the primary reason that it has happened so rapidly, of course, has been the ability to communicate at such rapid speed. It's technology, it's television, it's the media, it's the internet that has allowed this kind of incredibly rapid change to take place. And I look at, I imagine you see the same thing, but I look at the changes between my generation and my parents' generation. And then I look at the change between my generation and my children. And there is, I think, a much wider gap between me and my children and their world they live in than there was between me and my parents. So I cannot imagine what they're going to be facing with their children. And that only opens up those gaps are not necessarily positive things. I did dare comment on his theological assertions on the blog just a few, I think about 2 years ago now. And I did expect a firestorm. Didn't really, unless you didn't send it to me, there really wasn't a firestorm. I think most people in the calm of their
As I recall, most of the correspondence we got back was people just going, wow, I had no idea. Issues of the Trinity and his modalism, et cetera, were just a big surprise to a lot of people.
Yeah, yeah, and it's still on the blog, and, you know, who knows who will dig that one up. I mean, in the gay marriage debate, a story from, what was that, 1998 at ETS ended up being dug up and thrown at me, so who knows who's going to dig that one up eventually. But yeah, that, you know, those are things to look into. But my statement was not so much to try to even insinuate what Martin Luther King would have thought of this issue. My thing is to associate homosexuality and gay marriage with civil rights is just incredibly offensive to me and should be offensive to other people as well.
I can guarantee you one thing, though. If they dig up a story or something off of your blog and say, hey, he believes this or he believes that, you're not going to be the one standing there going, oh, that's just a soundbite and you're taking it out of
context. No kidding, yeah.
You know, stand by your words because we believe it. We believed it then and we believe it today.
Yes, that's just soundbite. You're misrepresenting him. No, actually, you know what? You go read the rest of Dr. Cohen's stuff, and it's not a soundbite at all. And there are a few people that picked that up. I think, what was it, Saturday, I think, I saw that Sean Hannity had a special report where people had not only gone into Cohen's book, but they also were looking at the new pastor there to see if there was a consistency in the message and what was being preached. And according to the report, there was a continued consistency. Well, there you go, folks. I don't know what else to say other than I hope you will look to the Word of God as the means by which you form your worldview. And if we don't speak now, the time for speaking may pass us by. And once it's passed us by, what are we going to do then? Think about it. Thanks for listening to The Dividing Line today. We'll see you next week. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks.